Joshua chapter 3. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgazites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our lives this day. We come, Lord, in great need of a word from you to strengthen us in these days, to teach and help us. And thank you for the Holy Spirit who equips us and who indeed refreshes our lives. So we commit these moments to you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And as we think about Pentecost Sunday, we think about the amazing coming and the Spirit of God who came to that upper room where 120 were assembled in a prayer meeting. And oh, the comfort of knowing that God is here. And the wonder of seeing that God can enable them to stand up and to speak to the nations the gospel of the Lord Jesus. As we reflect on this Pentecost Sunday, they're equipped to teach about salvation and to make disciples. And you know, it's one thing to make a decision to belong to Jesus, but it's a lifetime journey being a disciple of the Lord. There is so much more for us to learn and to grow deeper in. That day of Pentecost was the time when the Holy Spirit came to take up permanent residence. In the Old Testament, we read that the Spirit of God came upon certain people at certain times to do various things. But in the New Testament, in the Acts of the Apostles, and Pastor Shea is walking us through the Acts of the Apostles wonderfully. And we see that the Spirit comes and He comes to reside and to live. And as we think about the book of Joshua, we really think about the process of discipleship. It begins, they are outside the promised land, and then they begin to move to take the ground and to inhabit the promised land. And that's like our journey of discipleship. When we begin with Jesus, we begin that walk that is good through time and also into eternity when this life is over and we are with Him. So as we think about this chapter, I titled it Before the Conflict, because they're beginning to move into the promised land, but there will be a battle. And the life of a disciple is not to comfortably rest on a cloud and slip on into heaven when the time comes. The life of a disciple is a life of serving the living Lord God and of growing deeper in love with Him as we journey, and of experiencing so much more of His goodness and grace. Somebody asked me once to read a book by Andrew Murray, and it was entitled The Two Covenants. And really, in 150 pages, I discovered that the difference between the Old Covenant or the Old Testament and the New Testament is that we were given the law of God in the Old Testament, but we didn't have the power to keep it. Let me test that out. Anybody in here who has kept all 10 of the 10 commandments? Seeing no hands. But in the New Testament, the Lord gave the church, His children, the power to live a separate life, the power to walk in His own victory. So as we begin this chapter, I hasten along here. I just have three things that we want to think about. It's interesting that when they move closer to the Jordan, right down beside it, Scripture tells us that they wait there for 3 days. Wow. Now, I would call that being set aside. Set aside. Do you like it when you have to twiddle your thumbs? Now you're in church, so tell the truth. How many of us love it when we have nothing to do? Well, once in a while it's okay. But we need that purpose, don't we? We need things to keep us going. So here they are, 3 days set aside. But there are 3 days when they're looking at the Jordan River. And the Jordan River is in flood. And I am absolutely sure that a big part of why the Lord had them sit there for 3 days is so that for 3 days they could look at the impossibility of getting across that river. Maybe some of them went down and kind of made a couple of steps and said, "Woo, that's cold and fast moving. I don't know how we're going to get across there to take that city of Jericho." They are inactive for those 3 days because God is wanting to do something on the inside. And if you look at the church at its beginning, it is inactive physically but active in prayer for 50 days. And then the Holy Spirit comes. Set aside. They are going in an unknown way, the Scriptures tell us. You have not gone this way before. Because you see, the Lord knows our human nature. He knows that when we've done something, our tendency is to say, "Oh, that's a breeze. I can do that. I did that before." So as they sit there and look at the Jordan River, there is this impossibility for 3 days right there alongside of them, but they are being set apart for God. I know they're not Irish, because the Irish are impetuous and would say, "Let's forge ahead. Let's go. God said he'd give it to us anywhere we set our foot. Why not? Can't you hear some of the arguments in the camp? But you see, Joshua knew that God needed to convince his people that it was the Lord who would do wonders. And it is always the Lord who will do wonders. Sanctify yourselves, consecrate yourselves, the people are told. That's the purpose of this 3-day wait. That something would happen on the inside, something of the holiness and the power and the strength of God. Remember Ruth Graham in an interview speaking about her children and saying, "For their sake, I sanctify myself." What was she saying? She was saying that for the sake of her children, she wanted them to see Jesus in her life. She wanted them to know what central part and place he had above everyone else and every other thing. Now, we don't talk very much these days about sanctification or consecration. Those are kind of old words. But there's something of the holiness of God that needs to happen in the life of a believer, a disciple. You'll notice that they are told, the Ark of the Covenant will go before you, but don't go too close to it. That was not only so that they could see it, but to recognize the holiness of God. So there's this 3-day pause, and the God of wonders, Joshua said, he will do mighty things for you. Folks, we live in a time that is filled with skepticism and secular humanism and a whole bunch of other isms. And our problem may well be that we need to take a lesson from Joshua chapter 3. You see, they had to be convinced that only God would do this, if they would do what he would ask. Could it be that we forget this process and this principle? I am guilty of this, stumbling on in my own strength and will and way, and running at the wall like I could bash a hole in it, instead of waiting and knowing the power and the strength of God at work. This 3-day pause also reminds me of the death and resurrection of Jesus. A 3-day wait. There is always a purpose in God asking us to wait. At one point in my life in ministry, I decided, I so want to be an evangelist on the road preaching every day the gospel of Jesus. And I wrote to 50 pastors that I knew and said, I would be glad to come and do meetings for you at my own cost. And you know how many replies I got? Zero. But when I said, Lord, I can't do it. Only you can open the door. God filled the next 6 months with meetings just like nothing in a few days. This is a great lesson for us, isn't it? This being set aside, this inactivity is so good to draw near to him. And just as they waited those 3 days, something is happening on the inside. Joshua is seen as the leader, but the Lord is in control. And in verse 7 and 8, he just reminds us of that. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I'll begin to exalt you in the eyes of Israel, that they may know I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests." So Joshua is the one who is seen to be in control. Priest, you go ahead and go into the water. But who is it that's telling Joshua? It's the Lord. He's the one who's really in control. Set aside. Secondly, in this passage, we see that they are surrendered. In verses 9 and 10, it reminds us that they are going to be going a new way, a new walk, a cleansed life. a right heart attitude. Something has happened from the inside out, just to obey the Lord and to keep the eyes on Him and follow Him. The living God is among them. Oh! What is it that makes the church different than any other thing on the face of the earth? It's the fact that the living God is in the midst. Oh, the presence of the living Lord is amazing, isn't it? His presence. You see, it's easy to just do things in your own strength and in your own way. I'm a fan of a very old evangelist called D.L. Moody. He was a man with a grade 3 education. God gave him the ability to preach the love and truth of the gospel. But you know, Moody did it for years, and he was going to England to preach, and as he was arriving, he knew he didn't have the presence of the Lord. He knew it was just Moody in his strength. And he begged the English pastor in London, "Don't put me up there. It'll be a disaster." And the pastor said, "You promised." So he preached, and nothing happened on Sunday morning. One of the ladies who was there went home to her invalid sister, not able to get out and about. And she said, "You'll never guess who our preacher was today." She guessed this one and that one. And the sister said, No. "It was Mr. Moody from Chicago in the United States." And the invalided sister said, "Lock me in my room. And don't you open the door until I tell you." She said, "I have asked God for 2 years to send that man to preach. And I want to be praying while he's preaching." So here's one individual, consecrated, sanctified, seeking the face of God. And lo, Moody's own testimony reads like this. He says in his record of that night, "I pleaded with the pastor not to put me back up there. It'd be another disaster. But he said, I got up to preach. And the place just seemed to flood with that old familiar sense of the presence of God. There were over 700 people saved that night." You see the difference? They were set aside for those 3 days, but they were surrendered, seeking the Lord. He's the one who goes before. He's the one who drives out enemies. He's the one who carries us along. So let me ask you, this is where I stop preaching and start interfering. And you're getting used to me kind of doing that. So what's your Jordan today? That Jordan, there's no way they're going across it. What's your Jordan today? What is the impossibility, the climb, the thing that you just cannot get victory over? The thing that has hung on for a long time and just seems impossible to get past. What is your Jordan? Sometimes it's pride. I don't know about you, but I don't like admitting that I have problems. But you know, when we humble ourselves before the Lord, He does wonders. Sometimes our Jordan is sin. There is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, says Scripture. Sometimes that sense of, oh, I wish I was rid of this. I long to overcome this. Sometimes it's lies. In the revival in Asbury College, a young woman came to Dr. Dennis Kinlaw and said, "Dr. Kinlaw, God is all over me. I'm a liar. What should I do?" And he said, just go and tell the people you told lies to that you told them lies. She met him 3 days later going across the grass and said, Dr. Kinlaw, I am free, free! That's a freebie. I don't do that jump every Sunday. Sometimes it's the fear of man. Sometimes we're just scared. What will others think? Sometimes it's things like manipulation, control, envy, gossip. The list goes on, doesn't it? And the accuser of the brethren, as he's called in Revelation, is quite happy to get on your shoulder and say, oh yeah, but don't forget about that. Nobody knows about that. You're going to get caught doing that. Wouldn't it be simpler just to surrender and to give all of it to Christ? Our part is to realize the impossibility of the Jordan and seek that crucified, victorious life in Christ Jesus, surrendered to Him. We forget we need the presence of the living God. Thirdly, not only were they set aside, not only were they surrendered, but they were successful. When it comes to crossing the Jordan, they are going across. The water stood still, it says in verse 16. That's a supernatural power of God. And the water was cut off, so there was no more running down south out into the Arabah. That's the supernatural power of God. We were talking the other night in a meeting about natural church development, and I said, you know, I would much prefer to see supernatural church development, where God is at work in the midst, and He gets the glory. So they were successful. God opened the way before them. They simply had to follow Him. Now, I know that you'll have a hard time believing this as you look at me today. But when I was young, I could run 100 yards in 10.8 seconds. Can you imagine that? Yeah. Wow. I'm afraid I can't do that anymore. But I've always been interested in running. In 1954, at the Commonwealth Games, two great runners were up against each other. Commonwealth Games in Vancouver, British Columbia, 1954. Roger Bannister, the first man to run a mile in less than 4 minutes, and John Landy, an Australian who also broke that four-minute mile. They are racing against each other in the mile race. Roger Bannister had decided that as the race went on and he came to lap three, he would ease off a bit, and then he would just give it everything in that last lap. But John Landy got out in front from the beginning of that race, and although it was expected that he would slow down, he never did. And the gap kept getting bigger and bigger, and Bannister thought, I am never going to catch him if I ease off in the third lap. So instead, he changed his plan. And he put on a little more speed, and he started to catch up, and the gap started to close. And as they're coming to the bell, that's the last little bit before the finish. As the bell goes on, Bannister is putting out everything that he can and shortening his stride and going on for it. Landy knows that Bannister is somewhere behind him, and he makes a fatal mistake. Christians make it all the time. The finish line is only about 100 yards down there. But John Landy looked over his shoulder to see where Roger Bannister was, only to see him going past him. And you see, when we take our eyes off of Christ, we lose our focus. We lose our success. That sense of keep your eye on the Ark of the Covenant. Keep your eye, in other words, on God and not on any other thing. Stay close to Him. Oh, before the conflict, they so needed to know that the Lord God was in their midst. And I want to just wrap things up, and Shay and the team will come back in a minute and lead us in a closing song. But here's a comment from one of my favorite authors, Dr. F.B. Meyer, and he says this. He says, if only each one of us were to sanctify ourselves, putting off the old man with his deeds and putting on the new man, renewed daily in the image of Christ, forsaking every form of evil and hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, yielding ourselves to the two-edged sword of the great high priest, we would find that wonders would begin and never cease, that the tomorrows would only unfold greater and better things than ever before, that the Jordan would cleave and the Jerichos would fall. Then the land of promise would lie open before us with its immeasurable plenty and its precious and priceless stores. Ah, friends, there is so much truth in that statement. If only. So as we've looked on this Pentecost Sunday at the Scripture and considered here in Joshua 3, oh, what a difference it makes when the Lord is in the midst. In life, we know there'll be obstacles. And here's the conclusion. We must have Him going before us. We must have Him at work within us. We must have Him as our rear guard. Are you following or drifting? We need to be filled daily by the Spirit of God. So I would say to you this morning as I close the message while we sing the closing song, I'm not going to make any great or vast appeal. I just want to say the altar is open. And if today you would say, I need to talk to the Lord. I want to know more of His fullness. I want to experience this God who is able to move rivers and obstacles, and this God who is able to help me no matter what the need. You see, He hasn't changed a bit. And He's so willing to touch you and me today. Father, we thank You that we have an altar to come to. And we thank You for the ministry and the work of the Spirit of God. And we confess to You, Lord, there are so many times when we do things in our own strength and in our own way. Forgive us. And meet us at the altar today, Lord, as we come, as we sing, as we worship You. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.